ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And John had a huge following. You know, again, I always think of John the Baptist as this, you know, crazy hippie guy. You know, he had the long hair, he had the big leather belt, you know, he ate locusts and honey, so he was into nutrition, I guess, I don't know. But that was John the Baptist, and all these people are coming from all over. That's why the Jewish religious leaders came, to see what this guy is all about, because people were coming to him from all over the land. In fact, that's what we read in Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But here now Jesus is coming on the scene, right? And there's baptisms with Jesus and his men that are doing, they're doing it in Judea. And John is in Aenon near Salim. And we're not positively sure where this is at. It's probably in the area of Shechem and Samaria outside of Judea. And there was a lot of water there. That's why John went there. He had a big following, needed water. And so a little bit of a distance between John the Baptist and his disciples and the disciples of Jesus. And at this point, the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus are overlapping. Just for a short period of time, but they are overlapping. And there could have been some trouble, some confusion as word spread to the disciples of John the Baptist what Jesus is doing. Again, setting the stage for what transpires next, the setup. And then comes the confrontation. Look at verse 25 here in John chapter 3. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. I'm always amazed, and I really shouldn't be, but I'm amazed at how God is doing a work. And many times because of jealousy, others come against it. And because of that, sometimes the work comes to an end. And Satan is ready to divide and conquer. And as Christians, it shouldn't be. We should be excited that God is using others for the work he's doing. We should be excited as God raises someone up to do a work. And we should be excited when God is using someone even more than us. And, you know, we have to deal with this issue from time to time. Even those who are popular in ministry, those who people look up to, have to deal with these issues. It's not just us. You know, F.B. Meyer told the following experience. He said, it was easy, he said, to pray for the success of Campbell Morgan when he was in America. But when he came back to England and took a church near to mine, it was somewhat different. Isn't that interesting? Right? The old Adam in me was inclined to jealousy, but I got my heel upon his head, and whether I felt right toward my friend or not, I determined to act right. My church gave a reception for him, and I acknowledged if it was not necessary for me to preach Sunday evenings, I would dearly love to go and hear him myself. Well, that made me feel right toward him. Just see how the dear Lord helped me out of my difficulty. There was Charles Spurgeon preaching wonderfully on the other side of me. He and Mr. Morgan were so popular and drew such crowds that our church caught the overflow, and we had all we could accommodate. But it's difficult. God, why are you using that person or that church or those people? Look at how I'm serving you. Look at what I'm doing. How come you're not using me more? You see, I've got the wrong perspective. Am I building up a kingdom for myself, or am I working to bring up the kingdom of God, which includes many Christians from all over the world, right? It's not about me. It's always about the Lord and what he wants to do. And sometimes he uses me, sometimes I'm not being used, but he's always using people. But here we see trouble coming. some Jews as well as this news coming back to what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And they come and tell John the Baptist. Here's a guy who had a huge following. Things are dwindling a little bit now. More are going to see Jesus. Things are changing. And the disciples of John saw Jesus and his men in competition with them. And they didn't like it. Hey, John, what are you going to do about this? What do you think? What's going on? You need to rectify this problem. We're going to lose our following. I may have to get a job and support the work, you know, and I don't want to do that. Whatever, I don't know. But jealousy can grow and it could be very destructive. And we have to be careful. We have to rest in the Lord. We should rejoice in the work that God is doing through other Christians and other Christian ministries. It's not all about us, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. And let's face it, God uses us in different ways. We're not all the same. You know, even with worship, worship is so different. Some churches, you know, they don't use instruments because they believe they are wrong. Instruments are wrong. They're of the devil, so they sing a cappella. Praise God. You got churches that are out there that can worship a cappella, and people come and are getting fed, and God is using them. What about churches that only have organs? Because, you know, drums and guitars, you know what they are. They're of the devil. So they have organs. Praise God. You have an organ. Use it. Glorify God. Praise God. Grow. You see, God uses people in all different ways. Let's be excited that the kingdom of God is growing. But we can allow jealousy to get the better of us, and it's not good. It's not going to help us. You know, remember the story of King Saul and his jealousy over the young kid named David. You know, David was just a spry kid when he met King Saul. And that jealousy caused a lot of problems in the life of Saul. And it also affected David. David loved Saul. He respected him because God placed King Saul in that position. And David blessed King Saul in many different ways. And those blessings became the objects of his jealousy. You know, David was a mighty warrior. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And David slew Goliath. And King Saul was upset. Hey, look at the women are singing about David more than they are about me. He slayed 10,000. I only got 1,000. My batting average is not as good as his. You know, my little card with my picture on is not going to be as popular as David's. And he was jealous. David wasn't doing it for himself. He was serving the king, and he was serving the Lord. Really, he's serving the Lord, and as he served the Lord, he was serving his king. In fact, that jealousy in the life of King Saul grew so much, he wanted to kill David. He wanted to kill this young man who loved him and served him. He was a troublemaker. David wasn't a troublemaker. He was a young man that was used mightily by God, and King Saul was jealous of that. And that's what jealousy does in our lives, guys. It destroys relationships, friendships, marriages, churches, and so on. And that the sin of jealousy in King Saul's life brought destruction to his own life, and it affected many, many others. One writer put it like this. He said, a sense of jealousy, envy, rivalry, and competition is clearly evident there. John's disciples were upset that Jesus, whom John had introduced, was now setting up a rival camp just down the river and winning more people than John was. Competition is one of the most dangerous things that enter the family and people of God. A sense of rivalry between ministries is one of the devil's most effective tools to impede the progress of the gospel. Absolutely. There's the problem. I haven't had this happen in a while, but when we were back at the other building, I've had people come up to me who came to the church sporadically who said they wanted to be a pastor at Calvary Chapel. What do I have to do? You have to come to church. I don't know. Maybe I'm being legalistic. I don't know. But if you want to be a pastor, you got to come to church. I have people in ministries. They wanted to serve in ministry, but they never came. And I refused to put them in that position as a leader of a ministry when you don't come to church. And they accused me of being legalistic. Well, I don't know. How would you feel if I just showed up whenever I wanted? I would never do that. But hey, don't be legalistic. I can come when I want to, right? No, that's ridiculous. Where's my heart at? Has God called me? You see, but we can let jealousy for a position take control of our lives. Or a ministry that God is using, God, again, why are you using that ministry? And why aren't we being used? Well, because you're not looking. Look at what I'm doing. You see, sometimes that's the issue. The grass is always greener on the other side. You know why? Because they use more manure over there a lot of times. Be excited what God is doing in your life. You know, I was talking to my wife yesterday, actually, about the women's retreat, and she asked me some questions. I said, and she was talking about, you know, some things I don't want to get into because she's working on her study. But I said, you know, life is just pretty routine, right? Most of the time, it's routine. There are those times that, you know, big things happen, but most of it is day in and day out. You get up, you do this, you do that, you go here, you go there, and it could get monotonous. And we could always be then looking for other, there's got to be something more. And we're missing out that in those daily routines, God is working. Can we be satisfied in what God has given to us? We don't realize, and I realize our country is really messed up right now, but we are the most blessed country in the world. We still are the most blessed country in the world. And you know why I can say that with such confidence? How many people are fleeing our borders? How many people are running out of our country trying to get away? I don't see any of them. I know some complain that they will if certain things happen or don't happen. They never leave because we are the best country in the world. We have so much freedom. In our walk with God, look at what he's given to us. The biggest thing is eternal life with him. He's forgiven us of all our sins, or he paid in full all of our sins. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. That should bring us the greatest joy in the entire world. But look at how much more he's blessed us with. So much. When things were going well, the disciples of John the Baptist were very happy, right? People were coming. It was a big gathering. People all over the place. This is awesome. And what were they doing? What was John the Baptist's mission? Prepare the people's hearts for the coming Messiah. But all of a sudden now they're upset. Not John the Baptist, we'll see. And again, John is preparing the people for the coming Messiah. Now he's here, and they're not happy. Why? Because they wanted to continue what they were doing. Their ministry was shrinking. Jesus' ministry was growing. That's not right. We were here first. So the disciples of John the Baptist come to him, and they want John to rectify this problem, to do something about it, kind of jumpstart their ministry, get things going again. And so they come to John with their concerns or complaints, and John's going to answer their question. And he can bring healing or division, right? It's coming to their leader. And listen to how John responds, because it's an awesome response. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 3. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, he who is of the bride is of the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, I'll give you a kind of an overview, and then I'm going to focus on this idea of absolute surrender here. Again, the disciples of John the Baptist are concerned that they were going to lose what they had, this following. And John the Baptist is answering that question, this concern of losing this following and their ministry decreasing. And John is reminding them that everything that they had is a gift of God, and it should be received with joy, with thankfulness. And this, I just see humility in John the Baptist. He recognizes that all he has is from God. He's nothing apart from God. And it's so important for us to remember that. You know, it's not about us and what we have done. And if it is, then we're not going to be praising God and thanking him. We're going to be upset at what we don't have. You know, that's one of the things that over the years the church has gotten into, that we've made our made the people into consumers. What do you have for me? What are you offering? What's on the menu today? No, you guys are not consumers. You're here to worship God. You're part of the body of Christ, the congregation. And as part of the body of Christ, you're here to serve, to give to God in the gifts that God has given you. And I think when we understand that, we understand what the role is that God has for our lives, it's easy to praise him because we understand who we are. I'm not worthy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he's allowing me to do that. As John finishes up speaking about this gift of God and being thankful, he then speaks of this Jewish wedding. And he says, look, I'm kind of like the best man at the wedding of Jesus and his followers. The church and ultimately, or the Jews and ultimately the church are the bride. And it's more important for the bride to come to the bridegroom than the best man, isn't it? Isn't it? You better say that. That would be really bad, right? It's so important. William Barclay put it like this. He said, the friend of the bridegroom, the shoshbin, had a unique place at a Jewish wedding. He acted as the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitation. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. And he had one special duty. It was his duty to guard the bridal chamber and to let no false lover in. He would only open the door when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. When he had heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and let him in. And he went away rejoicing, for his task was completed and the lovers were together. He did not grudge the bridegroom the bride. He knew that his only task had been to bring bride and bridegroom together. And when the task was done, he willingly and gladly faded out of the center of the picture. That's the picture here. John recognized his work was coming to an end, and he said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. That's humility. Oh my gosh, really? Those seven words are the heart, or should be the heart, of any true ministry. Jesus is lifted up. People are drawn to him and not to us. He needs to become more visible, greater in our lives, and to have less of us visible, less of that flesh showing, I guess. And they're not easy words, but they're needful. He must increase and I must decrease. And really, if you think about this, what could have turned out with a fight or argument for a person's rights, that didn't happen. John recognized God was in control. He was joyful to serve the Lord at any capacity. He's the focus. Bruce said, John betrays no sense of an envy or rivalry. It is not easy to see another's influence growing at the expense of one's own. It's even less easy to rejoice at the sight. But John found his joy completed by the news which his disciples brought. Absolutely. Now, I want to focus on this idea of absolute surrender, because I think in these verses we see the heart of a servant as he surrenders his will to the Lord. He submits to the will of God in his life. And I think there's a threefold action that needs to be done in our life if we're going to submit to God. First, it's upward, then inward, and then it's manifested in our outward actions. And I want to take a minute to look, or a few minutes, looking at those points. First, the upward submission. And you have to start somewhere, and this is where you need to start. The only place to start in regard to submission is upward submitting to God, recognizing who he is and giving him the honor that's due his name. That's what we read here in verses 27 and 28 of John 3. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. That's the perspective we need to have. We can do nothing without the Lord. He's enabled us to serve him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If we understand why we're here, then we'll find true joy. We're here for his good pleasure. And thus, as we serve him, doing his will, there's tremendous joy. I mean, have you ever tried to put a screw in a piece of wood using a hammer? It's pretty frustrating. We try sometimes because we don't have the screwdriver, we don't have a drill to make the hole, and we're there pounding it, and it's not pretty. You have to use a tool that was created to do the work. When we do the work that God has called us to do, we find that joy, that peace, that fulfillment. But we have to surrender to his will. And that's not always easy because we want things. I've told you before, you know, after I first got saved, a short time after I got saved, the Lord said he was going to bring me to Wisconsin from Chicago to be a pastor one day. Now, I never felt the Lord saying, just go. Go up to Wisconsin, start a church. No. But that's what he told me. And I waited. It was like 11, 12 years down the road before he brought it to fulfillment. The interesting thing was, during those 10 or 12 years, he was teaching me all kinds of lessons that I needed to learn. It was interesting because when I first got saved, creation was a big thing that I devoured because I was so amazed at how God created everything, and end times. My problem with end times, and it's kind of interesting because I look back, every time I taught at Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove in Chicago, I taught on prophecy. And as it was getting closer for me to make my move to Wisconsin, the Lord said to me, you know, Joe, I have a lot more in the Bible than just prophecy. There's lessons you need to learn. And it was kind of a wake-up call. You know, sometimes you get those VA moments, you know. Oh, yeah, you know what? Sorry, Lord. You're right. There are many different things in the Bible I should be teaching on. So as you go verse by verse, you teach on everything. It's important. What are you created for? What did God create you for? What gift? What ministry? Some of you, you know, some people are their health is not good and they can't do many things. Well, prayer warriors, as I've said before. Prayer warriors are needed. Do you think this church, this state, this nation, this world needs prayer? It absolutely does. Prayer is so important. Now, Paul in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25 said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things. There's something else we should think about. Every day we wake up is a gift from God, isn't it? We're children of God. The light of God is shining from our lives. So every day we get up, people should be seeing Jesus in us. What a gift. And we have no guarantees in life how long we're going to live. But boy, we're blessed with each and every day we do have. And we need to submit to his wills. James said in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we get rid of the devil in our lives? Submit to God. It means to rank under, a military term. And it's in a passive form in the Greek, which means submission being voluntary. You don't have to submit to the Lord. It's a choice on your part. But how much better when we do, you see? God doesn't force us to submit to him. He allows us to make those choices for ourselves. Now, it would be a lot easier if he created us just to submit to him and follow him. But is there love there? No. I mean, when I married Julie, if her dad had a shotgun on me to marry her, that's not really love. That's forcing me to marry her, right? He didn't have a shotgun for me to marry her. He had a shotgun for me not to marry her, but that's another story. That is another story. But we have to make choices for ourselves, guys. And the Lord has what's best. You know, Satan's come to destroy lives, to kill, destroy relationships. But God wants to give us life and that life more abundantly. And I'm so thankful for that. Abundant life. Submit to his will. That's the first step. Submitting to his will. It's upward. And the next one is inward. And it speaks of our heart. John 3:23. John said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He was joyful because he not only knew God's will for his life, but he was willing to submit to God's will, and he found great joy. You know, he saw his position of being the best man at the wedding of Jesus and his bride, and he was submitted to that task that was before him. You know, Paul in Romans 6, verses 16 through 17 said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See those choices? To disobey the Lord or obey the Lord. And they come from the heart. Obedience leads to freedom, joy, peace, and so on. Disobedience leads to bondage. You become a slave to that which you are doing. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And it's something we always have to deal with, you know, because things gain attention for our time, our resources. But where is our heart at? What are we willing to do? Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's amazing what we make time for. And then, you know, for some to go to church, there's all kinds of excuses. But it's a choice. You know, I'm blessed just now to not have to have another job.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.